beginning in verse 4, it says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Let's pray together. Father, truly an amazing concept to talk about when we talk about the idea of love. I pray, God, that we would be the type of believers that would be impacted by the love of God. Just as we sung with our own mouths, amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my King, would die for me? That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe would die, would lay down His life for us. I pray that we would follow in that incredible foreign example, that we would be those types of Christians that do not love just in word, but also in deed and truth. That we would be, in essence, willing, if it need be, to lay down our lives for one another. Help our love not to be superficial then. Help our love to be pleasing to You, Lord. We pray for a holy love, a righteous love, and we pray that this love would characterize our entire life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, looking at the epistle 2 John, I mentioned last week, as John instructed us to walk in a certain way, to walk in truth. He reminds us of that here in verse 4, as we're going to see, that some Christians he found among the church that he was talking to, that they were walking in truth. And you know, the Christian life itself is often likened unto this walk. The word walk comes from the Greek word paripateo, and it just means to conduct your life in a certain way. It doesn't mean that you actually walk in the sense of putting one foot in front of the other, but it speaks about the totality of your conduct, your entire way of life, your whole world and life view. The Christian life is likened to a walk. It's often compared to a pilgrimage, an exile, a journey. You and I are often compared to exiles on the earth. We are, if you would, aliens. We're foreigners. We don't belong here. And so the New Testament often commands us to live in a certain way in consideration to the time of our sojourn. We know that every believer is ultimately to look forward to his or her ultimate home in heaven. That's the whole point of the imagery of being a sojourner or an exile or a pilgrim, is that you are not in your rightful home. You are just passing through. You are in a foreign land and you're just making your way through this place. Well, important to John, important to God, and in the Word of God is this constant, this almost incessant concern about how Christians conduct themselves. We are to behave wisely because we know that we live in a crooked and a perverse generation. We are to be sober-minded. We are to be vigilant. We're to be discerning. All of those things. And it's amazing how that ultimately, regardless of the adversities that we will face, we will ultimately in this walk overcome. If we strive, as we continue in the truth. And I was thinking about this, but when I look at the epistle of 2 John, as I mentioned before, it is inundated with this concept of truth, is it not? You walk in the truth. Your life is to be characterized by the truth. And the whole Bible is so concerned with this idea of truth. Truth, truth. We looked at it last week and how John's concern was that we care about the truth, that we be discerning believers. And you know, the Word of God does not paint a picture of a life or the life of the Christian that is just going to be this sort of situation where you just seek to get along with everybody and everything's going to be okay, and oh, why can't everything just be fine and dandy, and why does there have to be any strife or division? Why does the Scripture, for example, call us so often to defend the truth, to contend for the truth, to contend for the faith, to expose even false doctrine and even false teachers? Why ruffle any feathers? Well, that's because the Bible understands not only that Christianity is not politically correct, but that Christianity is a war. Christianity is a life where you have been plunged into, you have been enlisted into a war. And the war is over the world, or the world, or the war is about ideas. The Christian church has also experienced great unity because of this war, right? Like any war, it causes people to band together. If you're going to go and you're going to fight a common enemy, it's going to obviously indicate that you band together with your brothers. They even have a war series called Band of Brothers, because you band together and you stick together in the faith against this opposition. I was reading a systematic theology where one theologian, his name is Herman Hoeksema, and don't agree with everything he taught there, but he pointed out this one issue about what unites all of the different strands and branches of Christianity. What unites all of even the different denominations? And this is what he says. He says, they seek such a fellowship and unity because they always are being attacked by a common enemy against whom they must defend themselves in life and in doctrine, and because of whom they must participate, or they will participate in a common tribulation. We have a common enemy. We have an enemy that seeks to inundate us, the church, with deception. And so it's no surprise then to come to the Bible and to find in a very short span of just a few verses, the author talking about this need to walk in love, to love one another, to live a loving life. And then, just a couple verses later, talk about the Antichrist. Do you guys see that? He talks to you in verses 4 to 6 about loving one another. And then in verse 7, he doesn't hesitate to swing to the fact that there is a real danger out there. Don't think that Christianity is just this world of love. It's a very dangerous, we're called to love in a very dangerous context. There are deceivers. There are antichrists. And therefore, we have to be watchful. We need to be discerning. And that is what John is going to call us to. If you would, today's passage really has three points. But the fourth point is very closely connected. I ran out of time, and there's no way I would have been able to preach it all. So I left the fourth point for next week. But today, we're going to consider what it means to walk in truth, walk in love, and walk in obedience. What's the fourth point? The fourth point, verses 7 to 9, is that we are called to walk in discernment. And we'll look at that then. But today, I want to talk to you a little bit about what it means to walk in truth. And if you would, this is the section in this passage of Scripture where John really commends the believers. He begins by encouraging them because, look at verse 4 again with me, he says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. So apparently John, as he's writing again, we talked about who he wrote to, the lady, the elect lady that he's writing to. And I take that to mean he's writing to a church and the members of a church. So the elect lady being the church, her children being the members of the church. And he apparently came across some of what he calls your children. And it's kind of another reason why I take that position about the lady being a church and not a real person. Because are we really to believe that John encountered the children of this one lady? I think more appropriately then is that he's talking about believers, disciples that he encountered. And what he found out about them is that they were walking in truth. They were walking in discernment. They were walking in the truth. This idea of walking in the truth is very familiar to John. We just came out of 1 John, and there he talks so much about your conduct, the truth, about walking in the light. For example, if you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, let me just read to you verses 5 and 6. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk," there's that word, peripateo, "in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." And so there he's almost using the word poieo, which means to practice, to do, almost in a synonymous way with walk. What does it mean to walk? It means to practice. What are you practicing? That will tell you everything about your walk. How are you conducting your life? That will reveal what kind of walk he has. But he says here that they were walking in the truth. And he says, "just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." Now it's interesting, he uses the word commandment, but here it's in the singular. You see that? He says that just as we have received commandment, not commandments, plural. But very quickly you'll find out in verse 6 that we're not to assume that by commandment he's only referring to one thing. The commandment here is the general exhortation to walk in truth, to walk in love. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. There he says, this is, earlier as John's really defining this command, he says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us." And so both here and in verse 4 of 2 John, the command focuses really on this almost of a twofold obligation to believe in Jesus Christ and to love the brethren. And obviously, it's not meant to be an exhaustive list of what the Christian life should look like. But let me say this, believing in Christ and loving the brethren really encapsulates what the whole Christian life is about. It's about believing in Christ, all that he is. We looked at that that reality when we ended 1 John, in the name of Christ, meaning everything that is represented in Jesus Christ is what we are called to believe. And the apostles know, if you remember, the error of the apostates. And so John is writing this, if you remember, from 1 John to a church or to a group, maybe even of churches, who has experienced apostasy. And that's why he is so overjoyed that these Christians have remained in the truth. They have remained faithful to the gospel. They have remained obedient to their calling. As believers, and I think it's so needful for us to understand this, our whole life is really sort of surrounded by truth. We are, just to give you, I got about 8 places that I found different uses and different ideas of the term truth as it pertains to the life of a believer. We learn from 2 John, we are to love in the truth. We are to know the truth. We are to be blessed in the truth. God blesses us in the truth, verse 3. We are to walk in truth, as we're looking at here. If you look at outside of 2 John, in 1 John, he says that we possess the spirit of truth. And in 1 John 1, 6, of course, we practice the truth. If you go out further than that, 2 Peter says that we are established in the truth. We obey the truth, Peter says. Ephesians 4 says that we speak the truth. So the whole Christian life is to be lived on the truth. And I can't tell you how relevant, if I can use that word, I can't tell you how relevant that is for our own postmodern age. An age of modernity, an age where truth is relative, as we talked about last week, in an age where truth is not prized, truth is not valued. A Christian is to be so opposite of that. You are to care about the truth. Most importantly, you are to care about the truth of the Word of God. But overall, you're supposed to care about all truth. You're supposed to care about integrity. You're supposed to care about truth in the workplace, in your home, in your marriage, wherever you are in the sphere of sanctification. You are to be a faithful, truthful, integrous believer. Listen to this verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And that really is going to lead into our second point. That if you have obeyed the truth, then you have, in essence, been purified. You've been sanctified. Your soul has, in essence, been prepared for a sincere love of the brethren. Therefore, you should fervently love one another. It's axiomatic, if you would. If you have been born again, if you've been saved, which I think that's what he means here by being obedient to the truth and having your souls purified. If you've been saved, then that means that you will have the fruit of salvation, chiefly among which is love for one another. So the second point is this: walk in truth. And it's contained in a request. Look at verse 5. He says, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." That we love one another. And so that sort of introduction there, "now," well, really the English doesn't do it justice because it's kai noon, it's "and now." So he sort of wants to take us in a bit of a different direction, but it's based on verse 4. And he's saying, "and now," you know, he asks them, "I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment to you, but one that we've had from the beginning." And again, John reiterating, he's stressing, and I love John for this. He's wanting to magnify the fact that what he is commanding them to do is nothing new. It's part of the orthodox gospel that they received, that saved them. This is part of the gospel that saved you. Again, if we take the word "lady" to be speaking of the church, and I don't see why it wouldn't. I mean, in the Bible, even in the writings of John himself, the word "church," the word "bride," the word "lady," all of those are feminine concepts or feminine words, feminine nouns. And so it's no surprise to find a feminine use of "lady" to be describing the church. But so then this request then is for the whole body. It's not just a few people in the church that are called to love. It's everyone. It's everybody. Everybody is called to be faithful, to love one another. So what John is doing here is he's calling them back to gospel fidelity. He wants them to stay true to the gospel, true to the command that they heard from the beginning when they first were converted. And the whole purpose of the command is very clear, isn't it? He says that we love one another. We are called, brothers and sisters, to walk in love. A real test of your maturity as a Christian will be determined on how you love. We are called to love. We're not called to walk in bitterness. We're not called to walk in anger. We're not called to walk in hatred. We're not called to walk in prejudice. We are not called to walk in anything that would contravene this commandment, this enormous commandment, to be like Jesus and to love one another. We're not called to walk in division. Brothers and sisters, we are not called to walk in gossip, to be busybodies, but we are called to walk in love. We are called to walk according to the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we find out that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's an evidence. It's an evidence that you have the Spirit in you. It terrifies me any time I encounter Christians or self-professed Christians who do not want to walk in love. They're not loving people. I think if you're not a loving person, I sometimes struggle with, have you experienced the love of God? Have you really received God's love in your own life? Just like we sang, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my King, should die for me, And if the wonder of that doesn't project you to love other people, then maybe you have not understood the gospel. Maybe you've not understood the gravity of your own sin. But it is a commandment that is not new. It's a biblical commandment. It's a commandment that you're going to find all over the Bible. You go back to Leviticus chapter 19. There we are exhorted to love our neighbor. And all over the place we are exhorted to love one another. He says, the one which we have had from the beginning. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, he reiterates this point again when he says, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. And I would say the word that they have heard was the gospel. So this commandment to love one another is embedded in the gospel that they heard, the gospel that led to their salvation. And I can personally identify with this very easily. Before I was saved, I was a very hostile person, a very violent, aggressive, a very hateful person. And I can't tell you how loving I became after I became a Christian. No one could quite understand what exactly took place there. But we do, because we know that it was a result of the new birth. Regeneration gave you a new heart, a new nature, a new disposition, a new world and life view all together. He's going to repeat the same thing in 1 John 3:11, where he says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I love John because he's such a good teacher. Because one of the greatest tools in teaching is repetition, right? And you guys may be sitting there looking at me like, well, haven't you said all this already? Well, yes, it's because John said it already. I don't have a choice. I got to follow the author, and I got to repeat what he says. And so, yes, he is repeatedly giving us this injunction to love one another. And that kind of brings up a sub-point here. And that is the importance of being reminded to love. I was reflecting on this, but isn't it amazing here that we're talking about such an elementary thing? John is reminding the church of something that is quite elementary. Love! It's like, well, yeah, of course. If you're a Christian, you're going to love. But brothers and sisters, what we should probably observe from this is that if a church is writing to the whole church, not just one person, if the church fails to keep up love in the church, you can easily lose it. You can easily lose love in a church. You ever been to a church where you just don't feel loved? No one's real loving. Everyone's kind of distant and don't really want to get too involved. I've been to some really cold churches, and I've been to some very loving churches. Went to one church. I was there with a few friends, and we turned around after the service was over, and a family literally grabbed us and said, hey, where are you guys from? Let's go out to lunch, you know. And I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person that would rather kind of be to myself. Like, oh, no, that's okay, that's okay. They prevailed on us. Next thing I knew, I found myself over at a stranger's house, and they were barbecuing hamburgers for us. That's love. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. Get involved in people's lives. Be loving. You know, Peter says, I consider it right, 2 Peter 1:13, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Literally, it can be translated, to arouse you. To arouse you. And brothers and sisters, I would arouse us today. Love one another. Love. I would remind you of this basic, elementary Christian truth. That your life and mine is to be dominated by love. We're not to be walking around like stoics. Christianity is not stoicism. And Christianity is not emotionalism. Don't run around, you know, wearing our, you know, the gauge of how much we're loving on our sleeve, if you would. We don't need to parade our love in that sense. But a mature love. A love that understands where it is grounded, where it is rooted, what it is based on, is the gospel. By reminding them, John desires to see that which is already present among them, to increase, to excel. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because Paul often did this. He would write to the churches and he would commend them for that which they were already doing right, in hopes that they would grow, to try to prevent becoming stagnant. He would often commend them for their fellowship, their love, their faith. And he does here so in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. He says, "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." I have to try to avoid the temptation of expounding too much on this passage. It's so good. It's so axiomatic. God taught you to do this. To love one another. For indeed, you do practice it. You do it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. You see that? I got to kind of highlight that. To all of the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Grow in your love. And I only emphasize the awe because he's not just saying love the people in your church. That's the only obligation you have as a Christian, is love the people in your church. Everybody else outside the church, you don't got to love them. Brothers and sisters, you and I are called to love our enemies. We're called to love all people, especially the household of faith. We're to be loving to all of the brothers and sisters in Christ all around the universal church worldwide. When I run into other Christians from other churches, I try really hard to find that common ground where I can have real good fellowship. And a lot of wacky Christians out there. You got to kind of watch out sometimes, you know. But you endeavor to keep the unity of the faith as much as you can. And that's why it really grieves me when people don't love the brethren. I didn't want to share this, but I can't resist. We were out sharing last night at Southlake, and I walked up to a young couple, and I went to hand them a gospel tract. Okay? So, did you get one of these? And the young lady looked at me and said, "No, thank you, I'm a Christian." And stuck her hand in my face, basically. Wouldn't even make eye contact with me. And I sat there going, "Oh, you are?" You know, "Who's your pastor? Where's your church?" Right? I might do that. But it was amazing. Brothers and sisters, let me just say one thing to us today. God forbid that anyone in this church would ever do that to another Christian outside of this church. You affirm the gospel, even if you don't like how they're doing it. Is it a true gospel? Affirm it. God forbid that we should ever turn a brother or sister away, that we should ever try to quench that or to deride that or to be better than thou kind of Christians and stick our noses in the air as if to say, "I don't like the way you're doing it, therefore I want nothing to do with you." But I just look at the Bible and I just think, no, the Christians endeavored to keep the unity of the faith. The brethren of Thessalonians were loving people, all the brethren, all Macedonia. They were trying as hard as possible to love all of the brethren. And therefore, friends, we are called to obedience. That's my last point, verse 6. We're not just only called to walk in truth. We're not just also called to walk in love, but we are also called to walk in obedience. If you would, this contains sort of the obligation aspect of this passage, what we are obligated to do. He says, "And this is love that we walk according to His commandments." Who is His? Who's the personal pronoun referring to there? God. God's commandments. Christ's commandments. For John, it's not hard for him to use Christ's commandments, God's commandments, very interchangeably, very freely, without feeling the need to really qualify. Look at 1 John 5:2. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." His commandments are not burdensome. So Christ's commandments, God's commandments, I don't know if that was the parallel I was looking for. But still, if you look with me at the Gospel of John, Jesus there, referring to His own commandments, made the classic statement, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." That is to say, you cannot say that you are a loving Christian if you are a disobedient Christian. For Christ, to say that you love Him, to say that you are a Christian, to say that you're a child of God, means that you're saying, "I am an obedient child of God. I have surrendered my life to the Lordship of Christ. I obey Him. I don't just pay lip service to Him." There's so many people that claim to love God, right? "Oh, I love God. I love Christ. I do. I know Him. I love Him. But I just can't do what He's asking me to do right now. Just right now, it doesn't work. I have to live with my boyfriend, my girlfriend. He doesn't understand." No, you're the only one that doesn't understand. You cannot say that you love God and you don't obey Him. In John 14:21, He says, "He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me." You have His commandment. You keep His commandment. That means you love Him. You love Him. And then Jesus is really the supreme example of all of this, isn't He? He says, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." You see, we're following the example, the pattern, the model of Christ when we do this, when we live like this. And John, again, reiterates this idea of living according to His commandments when he says that this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning. Again, he stresses that idea that this is the apostolic message that you received from the very beginning of your conversion. Living your lives according to the commandments of God means that you live your life in accordance with the commands of God. What are you living your life in accordance with? What is your standard? What is your rule of thumb? What guides your life? When you look for wisdom, when you seek to make a decision, or you seek to lead your life or lead your home or lead your family, when you're seeking what is right and what is wrong in a certain situation in your life, what are you living your life in accordance to? Your will, your way, your commandments? Is it Thy will be done? Or is it Thy will be done? God's will. Christians are those who have chosen to live their lives in accordance with the commands of God. So this all presupposes that even matters to us in the first place, to obey God's commandments. But a Christian is somebody who is concerned with walking according to His commandments. A true believer dare not violate the commandments of God. A true believer, as John tells us, does not look at the commandments as a burden. They are not burdensome to us. God knows that those who are truly regenerate will obey. God knows that those who are truly regenerate will consider it a great blessing to hear the words, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." It's not a legalistic trip. It's not a burden. It's not a bummer. It's not a trip. It's a joy. It's a delight. You delight in the law of the Lord. The Old Testament is filled with this tradition of love and obedience, and they always go together. For example, Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 through 6, it says, "You shall not worship idols, serve them. For I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate Me, but showing loving kindness to thousands." To who? To those who love Me and who keep My commandments. God begins to renew the covenant with Israel all throughout. You can see this all, a very clear progression all throughout the Old Testament, where God is constantly reiterating His covenant faithfulness to His people. You find it in the law. You find it in Exodus, you find it in Deuteronomy, you find it later even in Nehemiah, even as far out as Daniel, where he says, those who love me and keep my commandments. It's a result of being a true believer, a regenerate believer. And again, the last thing is that he states it very plainly. What are these commandments for? Why does he command us this? So that we should walk in it. These commandments don't just sit there on the shelf. They are there for us to obey. He didn't say them for nothing. But he said them so that you and I would live lives of Christian maturity by living a life of obedience, by walking. We cannot choose which aspect of the Christian life to obey. If you are a true Christian, you are called to obey all of it. All of it. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 5. He says, by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, and in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Does God expect you to be perfect? He commands you to be perfect. be holy as your Father is holy. But is Scripture teaching that you will be perfect? Is it teaching this sinless perfection? Of course not. No one can be sinlessly perfected. But you can't be perfect in the sense of complete, mature, that's what the word means. You can bring the love that you ought to walk in to its completed goal. You reach its end, its intention. How? By loving the brethren and by obeying God's commandments. And again, the miracle of the Christian life is that God's commandments, they are a delight to the true believer. They are not a burden. It is faith working through love, to use Paul's words in Galatians 5:6. It is faith working through love. It's not legalism in any way, shape, or form. A life that is lived in obedience to the commandments of God is a result of a regenerate heart. And look at the way Paul sums that up in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. It's there he's encouraging the believers as to their sanctification, and he says, but thanks be to God, Romans 6:17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, or maybe the word is pattern, to that pattern of teaching which you were committed from the heart. What heart? A regenerate heart. A saved heart, a Christian heart, a born-again heart, a new heart. That's the only way that you can do it. This is not, again, moralism where you just stack on a bunch of requirements and if you do X, Y, and Z, then everybody's happy, God is happy with you, everything's fine. No, but the only reason that they became obedient was because they had a new heart. Paul tells Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. John, one of the major points of this second epistle is to magnify not veering off, not going astray. And it's amazing to me that he chooses to magnify this concept of walking in love. That you show love, because love will so quickly manifest where you're at. Your ability or inability to love the brethren will quickly reveal who you are. Whether or not you will walk in the truth will reveal where you are. And so he tells us, don't veer off. And the reason, the incentive for walking in truth, the incentive for loving the brethren, is because, as verse 7 goes on to say, there are many deceivers who have gone out into the world. There are all sorts of dangers out there. There are all sorts of, like the Gnostics who were agitating this church and really who dragged people into apostasy, They're vying for their commitments. They're trying to steal your commitment away from the true gospel, away from Christ, and into heresy. Into heresy. And it's amazing to me how false doctrine led to cold-hearted, hearts. Hearts that were cold and not loving. Apparently the Gnostics were not loving their brethren. They weren't willing to lay down their lives for them. They weren't willing to sacrifice for them. They were only interested in their own needs and their own desires. So that is 2 John 4-6. Why don't we pray, and then we are going to move into a time of testimony. And we're going to hear testimony from those who are going to be baptized. And we're excited, and we just pray that your heart and our hearts, all of our hearts, will be encouraged through baptism. Let's pray. Well, Father, Lord, it's so easy to forget the simple truth that we are called to love one another, that we are called to be committed as a church to the one another, really, passages of Scripture, that because you have given us a new heart, because you've given us salvation, we can love the brethren. Because you've given us salvation, Lord, we can walk in these things. We can walk in truth. We can walk in obedience. It's not something that we have to try to contrive in and of ourselves. But even though we labor and we agonize and we toil and we strive and we struggle to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, we know that ultimately it is you who is in us to will and to do for your good pleasure. So God, I pray that you would make us a loving people. Help us to welcome the stranger. Help us to welcome the visitor, the person who's coming here to be ministered to visit us. God forbid that it would ever be said of Sovereign Joy that we are not a loving church, that we're a cold church, that we don't have loving hearts, that we don't have sacrificial service to one another. But Lord, make us more like Christ and His impeccable example. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.